I'm Dave Carlson. Thank you for the introduction. Jerry was a little bit worried because you said she was going to preach. She's capable but likes advance warning. You mentioned wood carving, and first time I visited, I saw the windows. I think everybody who comes to this church admires the windows. Today I was looking up here. This is a wood carving thing. See in the corner there and up at the top in there, there's a common motif you've seen. It's an acanthus, which is a Greek word that sounds very fancy, but it means thistle. It really means weed. And the ancient Greeks incorporated that carving into their work. You've seen it if you ever study classical architecture art. What's interesting to me is this weed, the acanthus carving, was picked up and copied by carvers all the way from Greece, where that started, up through Europe, even as far as where my people lived in Scandinavia. Now, that plant can't possibly live in Sweden or Norway. They never saw this plant, but they saw it and it spread. And I like to think that the gospel is like that. We should be like that kind of a weed, and the gospel will just kind of find its way to places maybe where it's unexpected. That's free. That's not part of the sermon, right? But if you think, you know, we'll just be weeds. It's great to be with you today. I retired, as Mark said, from, it's actually 37 years as being a pastor, but if you add in internships and whatnot, about 40 years of pastoral ministry. That was this past August, and this is the first sermon I've given since then, so hopefully there won't be too much rust. I noticed my car that was sitting outside, do you ever notice your brakes get kind of funny after it rains? Well, maybe the preachers do too. I did meet some of you, but I visited here, sat back there incognito in November, and I got a very warm welcome and even a tour of parts of the building. I chose to bring the message today that I call When You Pray, and it's based upon the Lord's Prayer. And as I was sitting here joining you in prayer during the time where you prayed according to the Lord's Prayer, I said, oh, I better come up with another sermon because you already know what I'm going to talk about today. But I think it's okay for us to repeat basic lessons. We can go in deeper and so forth. Our purpose today would not be enough just to kind of understand the teaching of Jesus on prayer in this place, but understanding is having a good start, but we want to go beyond that. Understanding is like you get a new car and you put the key in, you say, oh, isn't this great, I have a car. Are we done yet? No, because when you get the car, old or new, and you put the key in, some of you may not actually have keys, I understand this, but you do whatever you do with the fob. But it isn't until you actually turn the thing on and you start driving that you've achieved the purpose of having a car. And our purpose today is not just that we get some information about prayer or about the Lord's Prayer, but that we kind of step into that vehicle, step on the gas, and take it for a ride in our lives. Our goal then is to learn about prayer and to pray as we have learned. And I'm going to read again, because it never hurts to hear the Word of God. I'm going to read again the passage that contains the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to stop there. If you ever invite me back, I might come and do the part explaining where that fancy ending to the prayer went in this reading, but we won't do that today. What I want to talk about, first of all, is that this prayer is a model. There are actually two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels, and I will be in the one that's most familiar, the one that probably almost all of us know, that's in the Gospel of Matthew. The other, the shorter version, is found in Luke chapter 11. In Matthew, where we are, it comes as part of Jesus' teaching. We often call it the Sermon on the Mount, which is really instruction for his followers, for his disciples, on what it means to follow him, how we should live as followers of Christ. In Luke, it comes in response to a question. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. They had observed him. They had been following him, and they noticed that he made a lot out of prayer. He got up early in the morning and went out to pray. And prayer was a big part of his life. So they wanted to know how to pray. And in one version of the Lord's Prayer, we find that the Lord's Prayer is something that we can actually repeat. And in the other, we see that we can look at the Lord's Prayer as a guide or a model for our own praying. Let me show you. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said to them, when you pray, say. And then there's the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say. So this is a prayer that we can repeat. It reminds me in this regard of back when we were kids and we learned how to ride a bicycle. A bicycle, the name says there's two wheels, right? But how many of you started with just two wheels? I started with trainer wheels on the thing. And then I really thought I was doing pretty good. I got up to just three wheels because I had a trainer on one side and I could kind of cheat. And then came the day where Dad took the other wheel off. And that worked out pretty good. I had particular trouble, though, with brakes. I just sort of crash-landed for a while, and that's another story. And so the Lord's Prayer is kind of like training wheels in this regard. It's a place for us to start. Sometimes we don't know where to start with prayer. We're just stuck. And actually, the Bible contains all kinds of prayers. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers. It's really the prayer book and the hymn book of the church. You can think of Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You can sing of Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You can think of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, which invites all of us to sing out loud in church because it just says noise. It doesn't say beautiful, just joyful, right? And so a lot of scripture can be used in this regard, but a place we can start is the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus, in the Luke version, was saying to his disciples, if you want to learn how to pray, start with this. You can say this prayer. Now, in many churches where you go, the Lord's Prayer is repeated every single Sunday. And we probably know this prayer because we've heard it in church or we've memorized it in Sunday school or we've just heard it so many times that we know it. We hear it at funerals. And a pastor will know if you say the Lord's Prayer at a funeral and invite the congregation, you have to pause. Because some of us are debtors and some of us are trespassers. It's okay. Matthew uses debts and Luke uses trespasses, so either way is okay. It's just if you're a debtor, you have to wait for the trespassers to catch up with you. Okay. Some people get so tired of the repetition of the Lord's Prayer that they don't want to say it anymore. I remember a story growing up of this, I think the preacher told this story, so I'm telling it to you all. The fellow who had a copy of the Lord's Prayer up on the wall next to his bed, and when he went to sleep at night, he said, see that? That goes for me too. And that was it. And I go, well, that's really not in the spirit of what Jesus was saying. I've also been in places where it felt like it was a foot race to see who could get to the end of the prayer as quickly as possible. That's really not the point. Nor is it the point to say the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, as some people call it, a certain number of times. Because right in the teaching there that we read, Jesus said that it isn't about the multiplication of words that's important. So, but as it is, as a prayer, if we simply say the words without thinking them, no, that's not the point. But if we take the words of the Lord's Prayer and make them our prayer, that's what's important. Let me review that verses 7 and 8 says, and when you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we're not trying to talk God out of stuff that He doesn't want to give us. And we just flow all kinds of words at Him until He finally says, okay, I'm done, I'm enough, I'll give you what you want, you can have the Cadillac. No, that's not the point. Somebody laughed, they knew that they asked for a Cadillac. All right. And so the first thing is that this is a prayer that we can repeat. But our focus today is in Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. So Luke was, when you pray, say. So it's a prayer that you can pray. And Matthew, he's saying, this is how you should pray. Say, wood carving comes up again. I've taken a number of classes in wood carving. And you can go to carving weekends and carving events. It's kind of interesting to see all the people there. And if you take a class and you want to learn how to carve well, you can carve an acanthus. That's pretty advanced. That's pretty tricky. Maybe you want to carve a bird or a fish or all kinds of things. And usually when you take a class, the instructor has some examples of what you're going to do in the class. And he might have it in stages. You know, you start here, and here's second phase, third phase. And these examples that they give you are called go-bys, because you go by what the teacher instructed. Now, I've never been in the class where everybody's final product looked just like the go-by. It could be at skill level, but I prefer to think of it as we're all our own creative individuals, and we end up getting, you know, birds with three eyes instead of two, or whatever it turns out to be. But these are go-bys. They're an example that the teacher gives us that we can see. And if you're carving something that's three-dimensional, it's hard to look at a piece of paper that's flat and understand the three dimensions. So this is something you can pick up and you look at and touch, and it's very helpful. And so that's the idea here with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a go-by prayer. We can use it as an example or as a model to help us to learn how to pray. So what do we learn from this model? As we read the Lord's Prayer, as we think about it, there's some things that we can observe about what Jesus is teaching us. And I have a number of these. We'll go through these. First of all, prayer is personal. There are impersonal forms of prayer. We can say a prayer that we have memorized and say it without any feeling or even without any thought. You know, there's things that you know that you can repeat, and there's a way to test. If you get interrupted partway through and you have to go all the way to the beginning, you might not have been listening as you were saying whatever it was. Okay? There are forms of prayer that people have, like they hang flags that wave in the wind and so forth. But in Jesus' teaching, He taught us that prayer is personal. It is something that happens between us and God, who is a living God. Now, when you walk into a room and you turn on a light bulb or you start a car, that's mechanical. That's not personal. You don't have at least I hope you don't have conversations with the light bulb. Your light bulb, I'm turning you on. Doesn't matter if you do or don't. It's a matter of whether you turn on the switch. But prayer is like a conversation. There are people at both ends of a conversation. Somebody is talking, the other is listening. The other one is talking, and we are listening. The first two words of the Lord's Prayer make it personal. We say, Our Father. There's a whole sermon there in the word Father. God is our Father. And so the focus here is not the exact words that we say, but it's about we have an interaction, we have a conversation with God our Father who is in heaven. And so this is why Jesus talked about people who were just repeated the words without feeling. And he said, you don't pray by just repeating without thought, without feeling. He said in verse 8 in this prayer, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You're talking to your Father, and He knows what you need. So first, prayer is a personal communication between you and God, your Father. Second, prayer is to the point. We have the expression, you know, beating around the bush. And apparently in the ancient world, and maybe even today, hunters would hire beaters that would go out with sticks and bang on the ground and scare the wildlife over to where the guys with the bows and arrows or the guns are so they can shoot the birds or whatever comes running out of the woods. And so that's the origin of that expression, to beat around the bush. And you're just kind of banging around and not really getting anywhere. I looked up this prayer in the original language, and in Greek, the prayer is 57 words from start to finish. In English, if you leave out the "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," but just the original part that was there, it's 52 words. I timed myself, and I was able to say the Lord's Prayer, not rushed and not super slow, in about 15 seconds. So are we to think that Jesus wants us to get up in the morning, pray for 15 seconds, and then we're done? No, I don't think that's the point either. But it does mean that we should pray without all kinds of excessive words. We should get to the point. We know that from Jesus' own example that he would go out in the morning and spend a great deal of time with the Lord. So more than 15 seconds. But it wasn't a couple of hours of beating around the bush. It was getting to the point. So the point here is really that we say plainly what it is that we came to the Lord to say. A third point is prayer is shared. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the first word in this prayer is our. We pray to our Father. And when we are in this prayer, or we're saying this prayer, we see words like us and our. For example, we do not say, give me my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. In English, 12 of the 52 words are plural pronouns like our or us. So there's not a single I in the prayer. What? I just said it was personal, but it doesn't have all kinds of I's in it. How can that be? What this means is that when we pray, we recognize that we are speaking to our Father as part of a spiritual family. I cannot think that my relationship with God is only about me, but it's also about my brothers and sisters. Prayer is shared. We pray for our daily bread, so that I am just as concerned with your needs. I hope that you have something to eat. I hope that you have the money to pay. Pray that forgive us our sins, not just mine, but ours. Maybe this would involve us to pray for one another and that all the various ways that we are debtors or transgressors. Prayer is worship. It's very nice to be here this morning in a worship service where we can all participate. Already a couple of ways. It was good to be a part of that this morning. That is really a fourth point is that prayer is progressive. I count 7 requests. The first 3 requests are about God. We pray that His name would be revered. We pray that His kingdom would come. We pray that His will would be done here on the earth. Then, following those are requests that have to do with down here. Give us our daily bread, forgive us
God's kingdom on the earth, and then we get to our kingdom. Prayer doesn't start with us. Prayer is not all about getting God to do things for us. It can't be that, but it's not all about that. It's prayer doesn't begin. Prayer has to start with God. Now, any specific prayer you have to start with a personal request, Jesus talked about a sinner who simply prayed, God have